Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14. And it says, as many as were astonished at thee. His visage. What does visage mean? It means his outward appearance. So his outward appearance was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. You may be seated. Today's message will be a different type of message, of course. It's going to talk about things that you usually do not hear. Well, first we got to do the song. And this is Puff the something dragon. What's the kind of dragon? Magic dragon? These words are incredible. It's by Peter, Paul, and Mary. Puff the magic dragon lived by the sea. Is there in the scripture somewhere about a dragon who lived in the sea? There certainly is. And frolicked in the autumn mist in a land called Honolulu. Now, I don't know what Honolulu is. Little Jackie Paper loved that rascal Puff and brought him strings and sealing wax and fancy stuff. Now, strings and sealing wax are used to make candles. And fancy stuff. Fancy stuff in the witch's coven is used for all their rituals. I have heard, I do not know it's true, but I have heard that the altars of the Wiccans and the altars in the Roman Catholic Church are identical, except for the sacrificial killing knife of the witches. Boy, that's something. Puff the magic dragon lived by the sea. Let's repeat it two more times. Together they would travel on a boat with billowed sail. Jackie kept a lookout perched on Puff's gigantic tail. Noble kings and princes would bow whene'er they came. So they would come and bow down to Puff the magic dragon. Bow down. The Bible talks about that too, doesn't it? The whole world bows down to the magic dragon. Pirate ships would lower their flags when Puff roared out his name. And then goes back to the chorus. A dragon lives forever, but not so little boys. Painted wings and giant's rings make way for other toys. So the dragon lives on forever, but the little boys don't. One great night it happened. Jackie Pepper came no more. And Puff that mighty dragon, he ceased his fearless roar. His head was bent in sorrow. Green scales fell like rain. Puff no longer went to play along the cherry lane. Without his lifelong friend, Puff could not be brave. So Puff that mighty dragon sadly slipped into his cave. What kind of a song is that that reached number one? And I sang it probably as well as some of you. It could have all kinds of different meaning, which I'm not going to go into. On Oprah pushed a book. It's called Conversations with God. I'm just going to mention three topics of this particular book. The author purports to answer various questions asked by kids using the, quote, voice of God, unquote. However, the answers are the problem. I'll show you what I mean. The first girl asked the question, why am I a lesbian? And the answer from the voice of God was, because she was born that way. Gee. Second question. I'm living with my boyfriend. My parents say that I should marry him because I'm living in sin. Should I marry him? Now, this is something that's happening in the world on a wholesale basis from people who grew up in churches. The answer is, who are you sinning against? Not me, because you have done nothing wrong. We're living basically in what, the New World Order? They've changed it. A lot of children are living, and I can't tell you how many people I've talked to at college. I ask about their lives. And a lot of them say they just got together, they did not get married, now they got a couple kids, he's gone, they're living in all kinds of problems. The third question, asked about God's forgiveness of sins. The book says, I do not forgive anyone because there is nothing to forgive. There's no such thing as right or wrong, and that is what I've been trying to tell everyone. Do not judge people. People have chosen to judge one another, and this is wrong because the rule is, judge not, lest you be judged. Boy, if that isn't a complete turnaround on Scripture. And then we've got the Unification Church. 7,200 couples exchanged or reaffirmed vows in the church's second mass wedding this year. 7,200 couples. How'd they get married? They were appointed who they were going to marry. You marry this person, you marry that person. Now, a lot of it's interracial marriage. But 7,200 people got married all at once. That, to me, is incredible. But do you remember 1984? Did you read that book? This is what's happening in America. Eventually, it's not going to stay still, is it? It's going to keep pushing. We're going to have, what, homosexualities in the, but no, what is it, no tell?
Don't ask, don't tell.
We're going to have people living together. We're going to have, I can't think of everything. It's just so terrible what's happening in this country. But that's what the New World Order wants us to have. Well, let's see. What happened at the beginning of the week? It's been so long ago, one whole week, I totally almost forgot. But did you know that New York, the whole area up in the Far East, had big storms? The worst storms they've had probably in their entire history. There were floods. I saw the news. There were floods about that deep through the streets. Big hail came down. It looked like the whole thing was full of hail balls. But that's only been, what, 6-7 days ago, and I forgot about it. It's just been so unbelievable. There were how many coal miners in Chile that were raised up?
30.
Is that a magic number? 33 miners were rescued after 69 days of being in a cave. Can you imagine being 69 days in the heart of the earth and then raised up one after the other? I saw where the Belgium Roman Catholic priest got in big trouble. He said, anybody know what he said? AIDS was a judgment of God upon the promiscuous sexual behavior, and you think he got lambasted by the press. What a nutcase priest this is, on and on. He just telling the truth is all he was telling. Leave it to Beaver's mother. She was 94 years old, and she died. It's part of our era is going, it's dying out, and the new generation is coming on. And then Joyce and Tom told me, I missed it in the newspaper. I didn't look today, I apologize, but I did not know. This is something. Our university, Miami University, is having, does anyone know besides Joyce and Tom who's coming next week?
Into the Freedom Center.
And then he goes to the Freedom Center for his award that Rosa Parks and Bishop Tutu and all the people got. The Dalai Lama is coming. To Miami University, and then he goes to the Freedom Center for his awards. Well, you might as well get the awards in this life because she's not going to get any in the next life. And then the answers in Genesis, we had the second Bible study. Let me tell you a little bit about answers in Genesis, what is going on. They have rented, I guess, or leased, I don't think they bought this huge. I couldn't believe how big it was. Because last week we went into the first door, which was, and there was a door in the back. So this time we went in the door in the back and it opened up a unbelievably huge area. And we sat in the next room. And then, after the service was over, I asked for a little tour. There was another couple doors back in the back. I couldn't believe it. This is massive. I remember when Dan took us, it was near the, near the library. He showed us the little, had a little strip mall. They had one little office where they had all their books and stuff. Now, this is gigantic. They've got one whole big section where they have all these books and they take their orders and it's all sloped down. They pull the books out, put them in the crates. There's two people pulling out all these orders from telephone orders and computer orders. That's just one small part. The rest, they have a section where they make models of the buildings and they make models of the dinosaurs and things in different parts. They have another place where they have this cutter that's cutting out the Ark of Noah. It's like, I'm not sure what they call this machine, but it makes like about 20 cuts at the same time. And they're getting this all programmed, I guess, for their donors. Because what they are doing, they are going to reconstruct the entire boat. Now, in the museum, they have kind of a cutout part of the boat. But they're going to build the entire Noah's Ark, and they're using an Amish guy to be kind of the leader of it. I said, well, where is this going to be located? He said, well, that's a secret. I said, now give me a clue. Where is it? He said, it'd be about an hour away. And I said, well, how long is it going to take? They're planning on about 4 years for this boat to be built. And they're expecting 20,000 people. I forgot what he said. But 20,000 people per something to come visit this boat. And he said, you know, it's, we believe that there's evolution, and then we believe our position, which is Genesis 1 through 11, one or the other. I just said to him, well, there is other positions, you know. There is other positions. He said, what's that? I said, well, I'll be back next week. I'll fill you in a little bit. But that's what they do to the people. They come to the church and say, we are fighting Darwin and evolution. And this is the position that we hold is true. Well, I know it's not true. There's other positions that fight them in Christendom that teaches old earth. But they fight against evolution. And their position actually supports evolution. Because there are a fast-term evolution. But what gets me about answers in Genesis is they are destroying our nation because they teach very out front interracial marriage is accepted by Almighty God. And that's why I fight against them. That makes them evil. So I don't know what's going to happen. I had to keep my mouth quiet because, for Larry's sake, it's quite a group because the group kind of struggled a little bit with the verses that Larry gave, but some people are kind of coming on. But this guy, he's so friendly, though. He is a wonderful... I found out... he's from New York. He went to Knoxville, Tennessee for about 27 years. And he took his entire wood-making shop and he put it in the museum. Oh, what they're doing, they're moving the things that are now in the museum to this new building. And that'll open up free space. And I said, what are you going to do there? They're going to build a 1,000-seat auditorium in the museum to have what? Big speakers come in. It's getting big time. And the fella said, you wouldn't think this would happen when Ken Ham started passing out books in his basement. And now they have this magnificent, big building. Well, they're wrong, but we'll continue on with this story. It seems like everything that's going on in the world is wrong. Let's open up our Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 11, and we'll get a kickoff with two verses from this particular, these two verses in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. And the Lord said unto me, something is found among the men of Judah. What is found among the men of Judah?
Conspiracy.
A conspiracy? What's a conspiracy? Two or more men get together for a meeting for the purpose of evil. There's a conspiracy in Judah. And among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They are turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, which refused to hear my words. And they went after other gods. And what did they do, the other gods? They served them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. That's a racial statement, isn't it? They've broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Who were their fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They've broken the covenant. They broke the covenant that I made with their fathers. There was a conspiracy. Jeremiah pointed out, there was a conspiracy in the land. I have come to the place where I believe there is a conspiracy in our land. You believe that? I didn't believe that for a long time. I believe David Barton. I heard David Barton. I said, boy, that's great. But see, when you connect the dots, you can't connect the dots when he says that. You can't connect it. It doesn't connect. I'll tell you what I think about what's going on a little bit in my country. And then I want to get to the scriptures, which talks about the death of our Savior. Well, let's begin. Do you believe that our founding fathers were great and noble men, as we have been taught? Or do you believe that our founding fathers were not great and noble men? And I have read people who I really respect, but they wrote things. There's one person wrote an article on George Washington. He said George Washington was not a Mason. He went on and on and on and on. Well, I think he's a... I really like what he preaches, but this I could not agree with. I don't know what he does. You know when they built the Capitol building at Washington, D.C.? Did you ever see the picture of George Washington with his Masonic apron on, and all the Masons around him laying the cornerstone? I don't know how you say he's not a Mason. But it's such a debatable issue. It's so controversial. It gets people all worked up. But there's things on both sides that you can put to. But the conspiracy is, in fact, in our nation. It's been here at least, it goes back to the... before the Constitution was even formed. In 1975, now that's when I was alive, I remember Henry Kissinger. Now Kissinger, what? He's a Zionist Jew, right? Mm-hmm. He worked for several presidents. He's still working for presidents. He said, quote, America is uniquely endowed to play a creative and decisive role in the New World Order, which is taking form around us. 1975. And then the famous speech on September the 11th, 1990, George Bush Sr. gave his speech in which he described the new world order, what was to come after the invasion of the Desert Storm War. Wow. Well, there's a view of history. Does everything just happen randomly? Or does everything happen after it is planned out? Is it the planned view or is it the random view? I think most people believe that it's accidental or a random view that history happens. I sure hope they don't do anything to us. Accident happens. I think most things in the world of history are very carefully planned out. Now, if you take the book, it's called Put People First, written by Bill Clinton. I'm going to talk about the conspiracy of Bill Clinton. Just take one element of this conspiracy. Look what he says. It's on page 231. Quote, "As a teenager, I heard John Kennedy summons the citizenship. And then as a student at Georgetown University, I heard the call clarified by a professor I had." Does anybody know the professor's name?
Carol Quigley.
He says what? "As a teenager, I heard John Kennedy summons." Now, what did you know that he went on they called it Boys Town, Boys Nation, where they picked juniors in high school to go to Washington, D.C., to kind of encourage them to get into the political way of life? Well, he was picked to go. And he and a bunch of other boys went to Washington. They had classes, and they went and met the president, junior in high school. And there is a photograph of Bill Clinton shaking the hands of the
President
Kennedy. He shook his hand. They shook everybody's hand in the Boys Nation. Now that fall, what happened to President Kennedy? He's assassinated. But he shook his hands. He said, "As a teenager, I heard John Kennedy summons the citizenship." That was one thing that got him in politics. And the second thing was, he gives credit to his professor, who was, a PhD from Harvard, Carol Quigley, who was teaching at Georgetown. He graduated high school in 1964, so he went to the Boys Nation in 1963. He graduated from Georgetown in 1968. Now, Carol Quigley was who Bill Clinton gave credit to. Carol Quigley wrote a book called, know the name of the book?
Tragedy
and Hope. Did you read the book?
No.
Did you read the book?
It's about this thick.
A very thick book. Well, we're not going to read the whole book, but I'm going to pick out a couple of things from pages from it. It was required reading for his students. Now, who do you think read the book?
Bill Clinton.
He was a student. Page 950, here's what Carol Quigley wrote and Bill Clinton had to read. "There does exist and has existed for a generation," that'll put back the 1920s, "an international," and I don't know if I can pronounce this word, "argophile," which means English, "network which operates to some extent in the way the radical right believes the communist act. In fact, this network, which may be identified as the Round Table Groups, has no aversion to cooperating with the communist or any other group, and frequently does so. I know its operations of the network because I studied it for 20 years and was permitted for 2 years in the early 60s to examine its papers and its secret records. I have no aversion to it or most of its instruments. But in general, my chief difference of opinion is it wishes to remain unknown. But I believe its role in society is significant enough to be known. That was his one objection. I have no aversion to it, but it wants to remain unknown, and it's such a significant part in our nation, it should be known. That was his one disagreement with it. Bill Clinton never rebuked the views of Carol Quigley. On page 324 of the same book, it reads, "The powers of financial capitalism had another far-reaching aim. Nothing less to create in a world system of financial control and private banks, able to dominate the political system of each country and the economy of the world or a whole. This system was to be controlled by the central banks of the world. And what is our central bank called? Federal Reserve. Who act in concert by secret agreements arrived at the frequent meetings and conferences." And then on page 954, quote, "It was this group of people who provided much of the framework and influence which the communist sympathizers and fellow travelers took over the United States in the 1930s. It must be recognized that the power that these energetic left-wingers exercised was never their own power or communist power, but was ultimately the power of the international financial coterie." Wow. Now, there's a person by the name of Cecil Rhodes. Cecil Rhodes exploited diamonds and gold fields where? The country was named after him. It was called Rhodesia. His 1890s annual income is estimated being over $5 million in 1890, which would be a gigantic salary. It's a big salary now, but it'd be a gigantic salary back then. He left part of his great fortune to fund what known scholarships in the world?
Rhodes Scholarship.
Now, who do you think got a Rhodes Scholarship? Well, you're right on the Bill Clinton got one in 1970. So he goes off to what university to study?
Harvard.
No.
Georgetown.
No. No. England.
Oxford.
Oxford in England. The socialist capital there at Oxford University. But this is something that probably maybe few of you know, but maybe not everyone knows. On page 582 of his book, he says Cecil Rhodes set up an organization in New York City. It's called the Council on Foreign Relations. Cecil Rhodes set it up. Page 950, it says the American branch of the organization, Council of Foreign Relations, has played a very significant role in the history of the United States. And probably most of you didn't even know that most of the people who are appointed are members of the Council of Foreign Relations. In 1988, Clinton joined the Council of Foreign Relations. In 1992, the Council on Foreign Relations delivered the votes for him to be President of the United States. Page 73, the business interests expect to control both political parties equally. Some of these intended to contribute to both and to allow alternation of the two parties in public office. What does that mean? They're going to have what, Democrats win, then the Republicans win. Then the Democrats win, the Republicans win. Back and forth. But they both control both parties. You remember the little fellow that ran for president? He was a third party. Can't think of his name. Perot. There's not a dime's difference between the Democrats and the Republicans. Remember him saying that?
That was George Wallace.
Was George Wallace said that? No, I'm sorry, I got so confused. George Wallace said that. Well, it's true. It's probably not a penny's worth of difference. Now, why do they do that? It's to conceal their influence. They allow the one party to win for probably 8 years and the other for 8 is what the pattern they're doing. Now, I remember this so well. But I did not know that George Bush intentionally threw the election to Bill Clinton. How'd he do that? You remember? Read my lips. There will be no new taxes. And what did he do? Yeah, he got new taxes. That's one thing you do not do. You do not go on a campaign and say, I'm going to raise your taxes. If you do, it's automatically, you're going to lose. There's a big thing on WW radio now. Do not vote. Anybody who votes for a levy is absolutely stupid. That's what they said on the radio. Not just school levies, any levy. And they gave the example of some organization that got $33 million, and right away they gave bonuses to all their members. They said, psst. Well, he threw the election, and Bill Clinton won. Of course, they both were members of the Council of Foreign Relations. They both were members of the same group. And the same was true with Walter Mondale when he ran against Ronald Reagan. Walter Mondale said, you tell the truth. My opponent will raise taxes and so will I. In fact, I just did raise taxes. But he lost the election. He also was a member of the Council of Foreign Relations. They both were members of the Council of Foreign Relations. Well, that's a little bit of review. But I read about Benjamin Franklin. Was Benjamin Franklin a Christian? Absolutely wasn't a Christian. He was a Mason, but he signed what? He signed the Declaration of Independence. He also signed the Constitution of the United States. In fact, 23 of the 39 signers of the Constitution were Masons, and that's written by the president of the Masonic Society. He gives a different title, but that's what he was. It's Henry Clausen. Well, and I'll give you one quote from Manly P. Hall, who's another big famous historian for the Masons. He says in his book, page 134, that in 1626, the secret societies came into America. 1626? 1626 they came in? The Pilgrims landed here what year? 1620. So 6 years after they came in. I think eventually we're going to learn a lot more about these secret societies. But let's get to our verse, and let's talk some about our God. And let's talk something about that I think a lot of people don't know about the death of our God. Let's go back. I will read you again. You don't have to turn to it. But Isaiah 52:14, it reads, and many were astonished at thee. The outward appearance, his visage was so marred, more than any man. And yet, when I go to a Roman Catholic church and I see the, what, crucifix? I don't see a man that's marred more than any man. In fact, I don't see him that hardly marred. Now, there are blood in his hands and his feet, but there has been men who's on the side. Yes, thank you, Tom. But I've seen men more marred than that myself. Something must be missing. And in the church I went to is a community Baptist church. They had pictures of his crucifixion. And it was basically the same as the Roman Catholic crucifix. I could see his face. I could see his body. It was all intact except for where the spear went. And maybe where the crowns, where there's some blood in the hands and the feet. Wow. Did a crucifixion cause this marring? what was more than any man. That has bothered me for a long part of my life. His flesh was to be so mangled and his body so disfigured that it was almost impossible to recognize him, Jesus Christ, as being a normal man. Anybody else ever had those thoughts and feelings? What did his murderers do to him? Other than the simple crucifixion, that much skin and flesh was torn away from the parts of the body that was facing them. Did you ever think about that? Luke 23:22 says it shows the scourging before the crucifixion was not the answer. Before he was crucified, he was scourged, wasn't he? And Pilate said that he felt, he said what? I will therefore chasten him and then what? Let him go. Well, that could not be where he was marred more than any other man. And then they took him and crucified him, and he looked very nice upon the cross. In John 18:31, the Jews told Pilate that it was not lawful for them to put any man to death. Take ye him and judge him according to your law. What was their law? What was the rule for a person who came and blasphemed Almighty God? What do you think that law was? What was the law for that? Not the Roman law. What was the law for the Israelites and the law for the Jewish Talmud? What was the law for that? If you came and blasphemed Almighty God, what was the penalty?
Death.
Death? That is correct. Death by?
Stoning.
And who was to kill him?
Jews.
Everyone who heard him say the blasphemous words. Wow. What happened? They went to Pilate. Pilate said, I find him that he is not worthy to death. But you can go and you can administer your own law to him. He told that to the rulers, the Pharisees, the Jews. Now the Jews went and stirred up the true Israelites, didn't they? See, it's very complicated when you read the scriptures, because you have, what gets the people in Larry's Bible study is the word Gentile. It's just a big roadblock. The word Jew. The Jews got nothing to do with those of the tribe of Judah. But there is one, there's a couple little branches in it. Shelites, who were they? Descendants of, one of the sons of Judah. They would be Jews, but they were from Judah. He married a Canaanite woman. And there were other people of tribes of Israel where the Bible talks about, they also married Canaanite people. So there's little branches. But the vast in the world today, there's basically 90% of all Jews today are not from these people. And they're not from Edom. They're from Japheth. But anyway, they raised up the ruckus. There's no doubt that Jesus Christ experienced the torment of volleys of small, sharp stones thrown at the front part of his naked body while he was nailed to the tree of crucifixion. Can you imagine that? If you're up there, and they take these small stones and they throw them at you and it cuts your skin away. How long did they throw the stones at our Savior Jesus Christ? 3 hours? A little bit longer. 6 hours. It cuts away the flesh, but did it break any bones? Not a bone of him was broken. Now, they had to die by what time? Sunset, right? You remember what happened? They went to Pilate. They got to be dead by the time sunset happens. So we want to go and do what? Break their leg bones. What would happen if you're up being crucified and your leg bones are broken? You just fall down, right? And you suffocate to death. So we break their leg bones, they suffocate to death, and then they're dead. But they said what? We do not have to break the bones of Jesus Christ because he is already dead. Now, why is that? You got three guys up there. Two guys, it might be two more days, but they had to be dead by the end of the day. They had to break their bones and they died. But they went to get our Savior, he was already dead. It's because he was marred more than any man had ever been. For about 6 hours, they had thrown stones at him because what was the crime that they accused him of? Blasphemy. Had it ever happened before? Well, sure it has. The Bible talked about it. John 8:59 says, "Then they took up stones that cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going throughout the midst of them, so passed by." They were going to do what? They took up stones then to cast at our Savior. But see, it wasn't the time, was it? So he just disappeared. Another place it says, "Then the Jews took up stones again." Again, that means the previous time. This is another time. "Took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, 'Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?'" And then in John 11:8, it says, "His disciples say unto him, 'Master, the Jews of late sought to stone you, and you go to Jerusalem again?'" They tried to talk our Savior out of going back down to Jerusalem. Why? They've talked of stoning you. Don't go there. I think the average Christian thinks Jesus lived in Jerusalem. He didn't live in Jerusalem, did he? He lived about 60 miles to the north, up in Galilee. You think he stayed there his whole 30 years? Or did he go other places? Well, I think he traveled other places. But Jerusalem was a danger spot. That was the danger spot for our Savior. The stones were thrown particularly at the face and the head, the midsection and the legs. There can hardly be a doubt that sometime during those 6 hours of being bombarded by these little stones, that several of the stones hit his what? Where in the face? His eyes. And he was blinded. I read that scripture what says our Savior was to be blinded. Have you read that scripture? Where he was blinded at the crucifixion. I could never put it together. And you know, we have, I guess most churches call it the Lord's Supper. And you're supposed to have what? Unleavened bread. But you take the bread and you do what? You break it. And Jesus said, that is my body. His body was what? Broken. Well, it's not true on the crucifix, is it? It's not true on the pictures of the crucifixion. But buddy, the scriptures say it was broken. Can you imagine his whole, he's blinded. His whole skin is ripped apart. You can see his bones all in the front. He's ripped apart. You think Jesus Christ loved the people that absolutely ripped him to shreds? What about his covenant people this time? And this is what the people with the Bible study cannot see. Most of the people of the covenant were cut off from God's covenant, weren't they? How were they to get back in the covenant? What could they do to get back in the covenant? And you're exactly right. They could do nothing to get back in the covenant. There wasn't a thing that they could do to get back in the covenant. It was our God that had to choose to put him back in the covenant. What love is that that he showed us? There's not one of us who could suffer as great as our Savior suffered that day on the cross. He was marred more than any man. I think you could see right inside his body, see his bones hanging up there. The blood just gushed out. He died way before the other people ever would have died. But he died for his covenant people. To put him back into the covenant by his death and then by his resurrection from the dead. And then he went and chose some people and he says, you go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you give them this great news that now you are the children of God. Now you're back in the covenant. And now we have Christian church after Christian church that says the covenant means nothing. They don't even mention covenant. We're all the same people. Everyone's the same. They all come from the same place. It's blasphemous. What caused the death of Jesus Christ? Was it the crucifixion? If that's what you believe, and that's what I was taught, he was crucified to death, but that didn't cause his death, did it? It would have after a couple days, but that didn't cause his death. There were two other criminals who were crucified along with our Savior. That didn't cause their death. Breaking their leg bones caused their death. They suffocated to death. When you look at the scriptures, I believe our Savior was indeed marred more than any other man. If they made the crucifix in the Catholic Church the way it's supposed to be, it'd be far different, wouldn't it? If they painted the pictures of our Savior on the cross, which I don't think they should do, did you see a person who was blinded and his whole front of his body just ripped apart to shreds, but not a bone of his was broken? I wonder, am I telling you correctly? Or is what the regular Christian world tells you correctly? Was our Savior truly marred? Was his outward appearance marred more than any other person? Or was he just like most of the other crucifixions? Who and what Are you going to believe? I think we're living in a time where it's very important that you understand and read this book. For the Bible is the only place where you can get any information, the true knowledge of what happened. You going to get conversations with God like Oprah Winfrey told you to go get? And if you read the Bible, you know it. That's absolutely straight from hell. And now you have to take the Bible and you have to go back and get lexicons and concordances and search those out because they're messed up too. But you can dig it out through the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Savior, no wonder he said the night before. It says what, he sweated blood? Is that what it says? Is there another way besides this way? No. I'll do it. And even his disciples, his good friends, most of them left. Could I apply it to today? I'm sure I can. Answers in Genesis has got this huge, very huge warehouse. They're building a 1,000-seat auditorium. And the message they give is wrong. And I look at this church, I see some empty seats. Doesn't make any difference. I'm so happy that we can gather here together and study the Word of God, because numbers don't mean anything. Our Savior will put people here at the right time. They butchered with stone for a wrong charge. Our Savior was innocent. He was the Son of God. They paid for it in 70 AD. And they said, let the blood of our children be guilty for this murder, and that will be true. I don't think our Savior died for everyone. I don't think he loves everyone. And he will return and put out the just rewards. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you thanking you that the scriptures, we can read the scriptures and find the statements that tell and expose the mighty, great deception that has been poured out upon this country for over 200 years. And as we come to this election, I've heard commercials on the main radio station, WLW, that was sponsored by a man who is running for office. He talked about the USS Liberty, how that ship was bombarded by the Jews. And then he tied in 9/11, that also was done by the Jews. He does this because this is the only way that he knows to get the word out to the mass of people on the main media. And that's by running for office. I pray that there be many more men. And it's very encouraging to see the number of groups who are aligning themselves that 9/11 was definitely an inside job. architects, engineers, all kinds of professional people who are organizing themselves, giving speeches and making video and say, we want to know the truth. May the truth become exposed to them. And the one thing that can get you put off the news and lose your job and threatened with death is to say it's the support of Israeli that America gives. That's the main problem with our country. May you give us strength to keep the laws that were given to our people. Even though we know the majority of our nation and our people are in deceitment. And may we stand up at the appointed time and proclaim of what those who hate our Savior did to him on the Mount of Olives. Yes, there was a crucifixion, but that didn't kill our Savior. It was the small stones that they literally, I just have to say it, they butchered our Savior. They marred him more than any man has been marred. And that's why he died. They killed him because he said he was the Son of God. They hate that. And they blaspheme him still to this day, proclaim he is not God. He is God. They lied about his resurrection. And he ascended. And one day this earth will be ruled by him again, and his laws will be established. Come quickly is our prayer. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Amen.